First Chronicles, chapters 25 and 26, and this will finish out this little portion that we've been studying about the order and arrangement of the temple and tabernacle activities. You remember that activities have now begun under David's rule in a more permanent basis. They were traveling through the wilderness with the tabernacle, but now they had set up a tent, had brought the Ark of the Covenant back. And the importance of this chapter, the writer of Chronicles seems to, he spends so much time in what would seem to us as very mundane, almost giving lists and orders of things. But to him, it's very important to show, as we've mentioned before, 1 Corinthians 14:40, let everything be done decently and in order. And some of the things that we're studying is we're showing how much David spent his last days making sure that everything in the temple was done decently and in order. And we've spent time on the Levites and all of their various duties and activities in the tabernacle. Chapter 24 last time presented to us 24 courses of priests that were to serve. And Zechariah in Luke chapter 1 was one of them. He was in one of the courses. That would mean that they would serve 2 weeks out of the year. And the rest of the time would be taken up with special feast weeks and festivals. But a priest would actually serve for 2 one-week periods during the year. Now, the rest of the time they are free to do whatever. But those were their times of serving as priests. Zechariah in Luke 1 told us that when the priests got together, sometimes there were several thousand within a course of priests for that week. They'd get together and they would pick marbles out of a bag. There's only one white marble in the bag. The one that got the white marble served as the high priest and went into the Holy of Holies and burned the incense. And he's the one that was chosen to come out and give the blessing to the people at the end of the week. Well, Zechariah was chosen, and when he went in to the altar of the Lord to burn incense, that's when the angel Gabriel appeared to him, and he was told that Elizabeth, his wife, was going to bear a child. Of course, that was John the Baptist. And so we understand that the courses of priesthood from Luke 1, we understand that from chapter 24 that there were 24 courses of priests, and they rotated a week at a time. So each priest would serve for 2 weeks out of the year. And this 1 Chronicles 24 is what gives us that system. For tonight, chapter 25 and 26 finishes up this section. And the next week when we begin with chapter 27 is the transition from David to Solomon. Chapter 25 of 1 Chronicles, he says, "Moreover, David and the captains of the army separated for the service some of the sons of Asaph, of Heman, and Jeduthun, who prophesied with harps, stringed instruments, and cymbals, and the number of the skilled men performing their service was." And so now they list. What is interesting about this is that we're going to see it about three times where the term prophesying is mentioned. This is different. There are two kinds of prophecies or prophets or prophesying in the Old Testament. One was a temple prophet. That is, could be a musician, could be a teacher, a scribe, would always be in the temple area giving encouragement, giving instruction, giving the word of the Lord to all of those that would come for comfort and for instruction in the temple area. The temple prophet was different than what we know of as the Old Testament prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, those that would prophesy outside of the temple area. If you want to get a better understanding of the prophet today, The prophet in the church today, or the New Testament prophet, is equivalent to the Old Testament temple prophet. Not the type like Isaiah and Jeremiah. Those are finished. The New Testament temple prophet, so to speak, the parallel to that, is somebody who just gives the word of the Lord. And we know from our studies in the Proverbs that we took, as well as in Revelation chapter 22, is that the entire scriptures now are called prophecy. The book of Revelation is called the final prophecy. If anybody adds to it or takes away from it, will be added to them the plagues in the book or their name removed from the book of life. So it's very important to see that prophesying in the sense of fortune telling, or in the sense, you know, telling in the future, or bringing a special message from God is totally against what God's Word says. A prophet today is not somebody who foretells, but somebody who forthtells. He tells forth the Word of God. The word prophet in Greek just means a spokesperson, somebody who speaks for another. So basically, when we handle these books of the Bible, for instance, Paul's writings, when we're handling Paul's writings, we're a spokesperson for God's inspiration to Paul. We're not supposed to go off on our own and say, here's my personal revelation about Paul's teachings. We're supposed to continue on Paul's teachings and the inspiration given to him as if he were still here. That's being faithful to the text. And so the temple prophets were different than the Old Testament prophets in the sense of going around the countryside bringing the message of God. The Old Testament temple prophets that we're talking about here are those who were in the temple at all times, bringing the word of the Lord, encouragement, and even interpreting scripture for people, being a spokesman for God in the temple area. What is interesting here is there's a group of musicians, and we're going to study about them in a moment. So they're performing of the these people. The number of the skilled men performing their service was of the sons of Asaph, Zakur, Joseph, Nethaniah, Asherlah. The sons of Asaph were under the direction of Asaph, who prophesied according to the order of the king. And so he prophesied. He actually represented the Lord and brought the message of the Lord in the temple and direction for all of those who were under him in the work of the temple area. Of Jeduthun, the sons of Jeduthun was Gedaliah, Zeri, Jeshiah, Shimei, Hashabiah, and Matihiah. Six, under the direction of their father Jeduthun, who prophesied with a harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord. And so, words of encouragement, coming up with songs, all had to do with prophecy in the temple and leading those who were under you in the instruments and the giving of thanks and praise. Of Haman, the sons of Haman were Bukhiah, Mataniah, and Utziel, Shebuel, Jeremoth, Hananiah, Hanani, Eliatha, Gedalti, Romapti, that's Romaptiezer, and Joshekbaksha, Malathi, Hothir, and Mahazioth. All these were the sons of Haman, the king's seer, in the words of God. Interesting that there were prophets and seers. Some prophets were both prophets and seers. Others were just called seers. And that's exactly why they were called seers, is because not only could they understand the word of God, but they could see it. They could see beyond the human and see the spirit realm. To exalt his horn, for God gave Haman 14 sons and 3 daughters. All of these were under the direction of their father for the music in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps, for the service of the house of God. Asaph, Jeduthun, Haman were under the authority of the king. Now, verse 7 tells us something very interesting. So the number of them, with their brethren, who were instructed in the songs of the Lord, all who were skillful, was 288. Now, what is interesting about this is it uses the terms those who were skilled and instructed. We have Jewish writings outside of the scriptures that tells us that as the temple area activities began to develop, if you wanted to sing in the choir, or if you were appointed to sing in the choir, you had to spend 5 years of instruction. Learning music, learning the songs, and practicing. 5 years before you could actually participate in the temple activities. So You have to understand that, and this was a way of life. This wasn't a thing that you did after work. For these people, it was this was their job. They did go in shifts. The singers and musicians did go in shifts, but it's kind of interesting that this very detailed system of arrangement about the music in the church. So the number of them with their brethren, as we saw, were 288, verse 8, and they cast lots for their duty, the small as well as the great, the teacher with the student. And so they had a certain section for teachers, and they made sure that as the shifts were brought in for the music in the temple, that there were certain teachers were assigned to certain shifts, and certain numbers of students were assigned to the shifts. There was a group that would sing and play in the temple area for the services. There's another group that would be in training, and they would be in training for as long as 5 years in the temple services. That's kind of an interesting deal. Verse 9, now the first lot for Asaph came out for Joseph, the second for Gedaliah, him with his brethren and sons, 12. Here is giving the musicians and their shifts. Just like in chapter 24, we had 24 shifts for the priests. Well, the musicians and the singers and all those that were in charge of music also had shifts. And as they chose the lot as for which shift would come, they are now listed for us that Joseph was the first and Gedaliah the second. Verse 10 says, the third for Zakur, his sons and his brethren, 12. The fourth for Jizri, his sons and his brethren, 12. The fifth for Nathaniah, his sons and his brethren, 12. The sixth for Bukiah, his sons and his brethren, 12. The seventh for one Jeshurela, his sons and his brethren, 12. The eighth for Jeshia, his sons and his brethren, 12. The ninth for Mataniah, his sons and his brethren, 12. The tenth shift for Shimei, his sons and his brethren, 12. The 11th for Azarel, his sons and his brethren, 12. The 12th for Hashabiah, his sons and his brethren, 12. The 13th is for Shubael, his sons and his brethren, 12. The 14th for Metathiah, his sons and his brethren, 12. The 15th for Jeremoth, his sons and his brethren, 12. The 16th for Hananiah, his sons and his brethren, 12. The 17th for Jobeshkasha, his sons and his brethren, 12. The 18th for Hanani, his sons and his brethren, 12. The 19th is for Malathi, his sons and his brethren, 12. The 20th for Eliathah, his sons and his brethren, 12. The 21st for Hothir, his sons and his brethren, 12. The 22nd for Gedalti and his sons and his brethren, 12. The 23rd for Mahazioth, his sons and his brethren, 12. And the 24th is for Romamtiezer, his sons and his brethren, 12. So you have 24 shifts that parallel with the 24 shifts of the priests. So each week they're coming in shifts. They're practicing, they're rehearsing on their off time, at least the musicians were, and then on the week that they were to serve, as their shift came, then they would sing in the choir or play the instruments. But they were always going in shifts in and out of the temple area for the temple services. Chapter 26. Now concerning the divisions of the gatekeepers. Now this is very interesting to me. As you read this section, because we're going to study the gatekeepers, we're going to study the people who keep the treasury, and the third thing we're going to see are those who Levites who were chosen out to serve as magistrates and judges over the law. But this first section about the gatekeepers is very interesting. According to 2 Chronicles chapter 23, verse 19, it tells us that the gatekeepers were put at various positions, not only for security, but also to view the people as they came through for both social and moral purposes. In 2 Chronicles 23:19, it talked about viewing people as they go through to see if anybody came through that was unclean. We have to understand, and this is something we have to get it fixed in our mind, is that in the Jewish temple, you were not allowed to come into the temple unless you personally were socially and morally prepared to be there. And I think that's pretty interesting. The gatekeepers were not just there for security, to make sure that that only Jewish people, Hebrew people came in, but also to see what kind of people were coming in and whether they were shepherds were considered to be unclean, prostitutes unclean. And so if they knew that you were unclean and coming into the temple area, they would not let you in. They were like security. But I think that is an interesting, and if we ever get back into Isaiah again, that was God's complaint against God's people. As you come to me and you make sacrifice to me, and you present your sacrifices and your offerings to me, but your heart is far from me, and in vain do you worship me. And his complaint in chapter 1 was that you're bringing your sacrifices, and yet when you're not here in the temple bringing your sacrifices, you're breaking my law, and your heart is far from me. And so I think it's interesting that even all the way back in the Old Testament, God was saying, you could come to the temple area and do everything that the Old Testament says to do and follow the law and still not be accepted before God because your heart wasn't in it. And your heart wasn't right. I think that's interesting that a person's heart was taken in consideration even in the Old Testament under the law. They would bring their sacrifice, just like today when people go to church. People can go to church, but I know that there would probably be a lot of ministries and a lot of pastors and churches that would not like me to say this, but it is true that there are a lot of people that go to church and that God looks in their heart and says, this is absolutely worthless. Going to church means nothing to God. It's the heart. Do you want to be there? Do you want to be with God's people? Do you want to worship the Lord? Do you want to learn of the Lord? And if a person just puts in their time at Easter and Christmas for the sake of showing up, and we have people that think that, if I can get the non-believer to come to church on Christmas or Easter, that we're showing God that makes them right with God in some way. And in fact, what I see in the scriptures is totally the opposite. With God, you're in more trouble. Because you're in God's house with God's people, and God looks at your heart and says, you don't believe, and you're just putting in your time. Thinking that one day you're going to stand before me and you can say, well, I went to church at Christmas. Does that count? No, I'm looking at your heart. It doesn't do you any good to be there. Paul said to the Christians in Corinth, you do not gather together for the better, but for the worse. Basically, he says, whenever you guys get together for church, spiritually you come out worse than when you went in. And so there was not this duty. And God looked at the heart. And I think that's interesting that the gatekeepers were put there to make sure that no one unclean came into the temple. Only those people who were worthy. And now Jesus picked this up in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, when Jesus said, when you bring your offering to the altar, if you know that you have offended your brother, leave your gift at the altar and go to your brother and reconcile with your brother and then come and make your offering. Now I think that's interesting. Here's, can you see this altar? And there's this offering or there's this gift that's just left there. There's no person. It's because they came to bring their offering to the Lord, and the Lord says, no, you've offended your brother. You better stop what you're doing right now. Leave your gift here because your gift will not be accepted. Leave your gift here. Go make yourself right with your brother. Reconcile with your brother. And then come back and offer me your gift. It won't do any good. And I think that's interesting today. How often we just put so much weight. Now, to me, fellowship and assembly in church as believers is very important. But just to do it and to say that by doing it, I'm winning points with God. No, that's not true. God looks at our heart. And basically, he says, you have offended your brother and you're here worshiping me. I don't even accept it. You go make yourself right with your brother and then come back and talk to me. That's God's attitude. He is not impressed with our religious, emotional, and worship, our duty, our ceremony. He's not impressed with that. In fact, in Isaiah, God says, I'm sick of it. I'm sick of you coming and killing animals and bringing your sacrifices before me, and your heart is far from me. So I think that's interesting that the gatekeepers were in charge of security as well as viewing the people, according to 2 Chronicles 23:19, to make sure that no one unclean comes into the temple. And I stop and I ask us, I look at us, not to be legalistic about things, but how open we are in our churches to let anybody and everything in. I mean, even to the point we know that people are involved in the grossest of sins, but just to keep the numbers of people and the money coming, we just open the doors. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And I can remember in Bible school, one of the statements that one of the instructors made that really stuck with me, he says, always remember this, it's just as important who is not there as who is there. So many times we're trying to get people into the church, as many people into church as possible. One church here in town, I think I told you about it, that boasts that they have 70% of their congregation are not saved. And yet they've made it comfortable for them to go to church. Why? Going to church means nothing in the sight of God. There's no brownie points. A person is not making their heart right by going to church. See? So if they sit there and go to church and never come to know the Lord, it means absolutely nothing. So anyway, it's kind of interesting that even the gatekeepers, chapter 26, concerning the divisions of the gatekeepers, of the Kohathites, Meshelemiah, the son of Kore, of the sons of Asaph, and the sons of Meshelemiah were Zechariah, the firstborn, Jediel, the second, Zedadiah, the third, Jothniel, the fourth, Elam the fifth, Jehohanan the sixth, and Eliehonai the seventh. Moreover, the sons of Obed-Edom were Shemaiah the firstborn, Jehozabad the second, Joah the third, Sakar the fourth, Nathanael the fifth, Amiel the sixth, Issachar the seventh, Puthal the eighth, for God blessed him. Also, to Shemaiah his son were sons born who governed their father's houses, because they were men of great ability. The sons of Shemaiah were Othni, Raphael, Obed, and Elzabad, whose brothers Elihu and Shemachiah were able men. All these were of the sons of Obed-Edom, they and their sons and their brethren, able men with strength for the work. 62 of Obed-Edom. And Meshelemiah had sons and brethren, 18 able men. Also Hosa of the children of Merari had sons. Shimri the first, for though he was not the firstborn, his father made him the first. Kind of interesting. He was not born first, but he was made the firstborn. Firstborn is a title of inheritance. Hilkiah the second, Tabaliah the third, Zechariah the fourth, all the sons and brethren of Hosa were 13. Among these were the divisions of the gatekeepers. Among the chief men, having duties just like their brethren, to serve in the house of the Lord. And they cast lots for each gate, the small as well as the great, according to their father's house. The lot for the east gate fell to Shelemiah. Then they cast lots for his son, Zechariah, a wise counselor. And his lot came out for the north gate, to Obed-Edom, the south gate, and to his sons, the storehouse. To Shupim and Hosa, the lot came out for the west gate, with the Shalaketh gate on the ascending highway, watchmen opposite watchmen. On the east were 6 Levites. On the north, 4 each day. On the south, 4 each day. And for the storehouse, 2 by 2. As for the parbar, a parbar seems to be the area in the temple that was called the colonnade. They actually had gatekeepers there watching the people as they streamed in through the columns into the temple area. As for the parbar on the west, there were 4 on the highway and 2 at the parbar. These were the divisions of the gatekeepers amongst the sons of Korah and amongst the sons of Merari. So I think it's kind of interesting that that was their full-time job and they went in shifts again. They were gatekeepers, there for security as watchers viewing the people to make sure that no unclean people came into the temple area. Verse 20, having to do with the treasury, there are 2 types of treasuries, according to verse 20. Of the Levites, Ahijah was over the treasuries of the house of God and over the treasuries of the dedicated things. Now, the treasuries of the house of God were the everyday finances that were kept in store, and so they were kept in guard and kept watch over them. But the second one, which was called the treasuries of the dedicated things, these were those things that we read about in chapter 18, verse 3, where David would take the spoils of the war and put it into this room, like this treasury room. It was both a museum and a trophy room. It was there to show and represent the victories that God had given Israel. Also, David himself would put any gifts that were given to him, he would put it into this treasury room later to be used for the building and the building and furnishing of the temple. So this second one, which was called the treasuries of the dedicated things, was like a museum almost. Even though they kept treasuries in there, they did not take out from there for the everyday uses. They did take out for the building and the materials of the temples, like a one-time thing. But generally speaking, it was the spoils, trophies that represented God's victory. Now the sons of La'adan, the descendants of the Gershonites of La'adan, heads of their father's houses, of La'adan the Gershonite, Jehieli. The sons of Jehieli, Zetham, and Joel his brother, were over the treasuries of the house of the Lord. Of the Amramites, the Izharites, the Hebronites, and the Uzielites, Shebuel, the son of Gershom, the son of Moses, was overseer of the treasuries. And his brethren by Eleazar were Rehabiah, his son, Jeshiah his son, Joram his son, Zikri his son, and Shelemeth his son. This Shelemeth and his brethren were over all of the treasuries of the dedicated things which King David and the heads of the fathers' houses, the captains over thousands and hundreds, and the captains over the army had dedicated. So these were things brought back from the spoils of the wars and put in as a dedication to the temple, its needs, as well as the trophies representing God's victories. Some of the spoils won in battles they dedicated to maintain the house of the Lord. And all that Samuel the seer, Saul the son of Kish, Abner the son of Ner, and Joab the son of Zeruiah had dedicated. Every dedicated thing was under the hand of Shelemeth and his brethren. Now in this final section, it tells us some of the Levites were used as judges and magistrates, sort of a second-hand function here. Of the Izharites, Chenaniah and the sons performed duties as officials and judges over Israel outside Jerusalem. Of the Hebronites, and the Hashabiah and his brethren, 1,700 able men, had the oversight of Israel on the west side of the Jordan for all the business of the Lord and the service of the king. Among the Hebronites, Jerijah was head of the Hebronites according to his genealogy of his father. In the 40th year of the reign of David, they were sought, and there were found among them capable men at Jazer of Gilead. Interesting, Jazer is one of the cities that's mentioned in the Old Testament as a city of one of the cities of the Levites, where the Levites, certain cities were set aside just for the Levites, where they were to live and the work that was to go on. So it's interesting that the Levites now are taken, some of them are taken out of the city and sent over the west side of the Jordan to act as judges, officials, and magistrates. So not just for religious purposes, but also for the everyday things of life to act as judges there. And it says, and his brethren were 2,700 able men, heads of fathers' houses, whom King David made officials over the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, for every matter pertaining to God and the affairs of the king. So both religious and political. So they kind of had a second-hand job in that it was not just a religious matter pertaining to the things of God, but also acted as judges and officials and representing the king over on the west side of the Jordan. So this the writer of the Chronicles has gone to great lengths to share for us that in his heart, as he's inspired by God, how it was important for him to list in detail how much in detail God's house was taken care of. And it's not that we are to be legalistic, but I think that it impresses upon our hearts that we're so detailed in the other areas of our lives with our finances and with our homes and yards and things, how much more should we be with the things of the Lord, handling the things of the Lord. But I think most of all, the interesting thing is about the gatekeepers, about those who were there to view the people as they came in to see if any unclean person did come in. They were very concerned that God's sanctuary not be contaminated, and that an unclean person, somebody who was not ceremonially clean, making sure these people do not get through and come in. Because they could if they wanted to. No one would be there to stop them. But that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you don't deal with the sin that is in your church, that is going to affect the entire church from a spiritual standpoint. That's very interesting. How open we are to get anybody in that we can. How much importance do we put on getting people into church? We ought to be more concerned about bringing people to Christ. We don't necessarily have to get them to church. Once they come to know the Lord, hopefully they'll want to come to church and be with the Christians and learn and worship the Lord from their heart. But just getting people to church, that isn't going to bring anybody into a right standing with God. Okay, let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word and the importance, how much importance your word places upon the place where your people gather, how much preparation was involved, and how much responsibility and how much dedication and how much organization was involved in handling the matters of your work. And we're reminded again of 1 Corinthians 14:40, do everything decently and in order. And we're also aware of the condition of the body of Christ today and our priorities and what we think are important. We're looking for numbers rather than the people that you would have to come drawn to your Son and to your Word. And we just pray that you'd help us and cleanse our hearts and cause us to seek you and to serve you and to learn of you with our whole heart, and how much importance we ought to put on the condition of your meetings and your family. Who comes and who does not come, not wanting to bring everything and everybody in, contaminating that which is holy and belongs to the Lord. And we just pray that you'd give us a sense of these things, an awareness and a realization of the importance of these things tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.